Today is entitled Life is Good. Enjoying the glory and provision of God in all of life. This message primarily is taken from Psalm 19 and Psalm 8, but as we go through the message, there'll be other passages of Scripture taken. And the point of the message is simply this. It really is a simple point, and that is that we as believers in Jesus Christ have no reason to take on this idea that's presented in one of the old hymns. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And not to cut too deeply into the song. The intention, of course, is that we're anticipating heaven. And that is a good message. And it is true. But there's a tendency for people in Christ, the church, to live as if heaven were only what we're waiting for. That heaven is only what the Lord has saved us for. And I'll be touching on some points that were made in the message last Sabbath, that the Lord has for us a purpose, that the Lord has gifted us, he has empowered us, he has called us all into this special ministry of reconciliation. And some have a position of the traditional pastor and church leader and such, but others have a part to play, so that the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the seas, as the waters cover the seas. That we're to enjoy life, that life is good. Life should be better in Christ than apart from Him. Life is good. The enjoyment of life. We're going to look at a number of things that are pleasurable, that are enjoyable. And even though sin and decay has tainted so much of it, it is still enjoyable. There's still beauty on the earth. There is many things which are praiseworthy. There are many things that we can enjoy and God intended for our enjoyment. So, if you would join me in this examination of that which God has done, looking at Psalm 19. I love this psalm. There are many that I love. But Psalm 19 has some beautiful words to speak of when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God. I've indicated to you before that I love astronomy. Now, I'm not an astronomer, one who examines and understands all about the redshift and the various equations and those types of things, which I can't even get into. I just love the beauty of it. The magnificence of it. The glory of God declared in the night sky. Oh, it inspires me. So beautiful. But there's more to the beauty of God and the glory of God than just the heavens. The psalm in verse 2 says, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." It's talking about that no matter the culture, no matter the language, there is an understanding of the glory of God. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. This is still talking about the glory of God revealed in the heavens. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Focusing the attention on the sun. You know, man has, in his technology, in these years, has developed the ability to take the energy of the sun and store it so that it could be used in other things. That's wonderful. But God put the sun there. You know, the Lord has also made the moon. And the moon has its function on the earth in regulating the tides and such. And that flow of the tides actually cleanses the seas and the ocean. It keeps it from becoming stagnant. That's part of the glory of God in his creation, in just that one aspect, just that one detail. It is the Lord God who is the maker of heaven and earth. It is this power of God that is described as an intelligent designer. That mankind, and the intelligent design movement is not Christian, by the way. Although there may be Christians who support it, that's fine. But the intelligent design movement simply says that there cannot simply be random chance. There has to be a designer for this. That's the 20th century sophisticated, civilized world looking at the glory of God. Even the so-called primitive in the jungles and in the desert knows that there is a creator. Because the glory of God is revealed from heaven. In one of these, I had a documentary presentation of intelligent design, and they were talking about the position of the moon in relation to the earth and in its position to the sun. So if you imagine the earth, the moon, and then the sun way out there, 92 million miles away, and that the position of the moon is perfectly placed so that when there is an eclipse, man can study the sun. You know, that wasn't even known until, you know, the recent ages of all the various filters and the telescope and the development of that. But God had it there all along. And for all of these centuries, for all of these thousands of years that the Lord has created this, it was with the intention that man would see the sun and study the sun. To be able to study the sun and have this ultimate filter of blocking out the circle of the sun so they can study the aura and the magnetism and the other things that have been, that are part of the structure of the sun. And someone might think, well, this is no big deal. It's just a coincidence. It is not a coincidence. If the sun were further away, or if the moon were in a different position, the light of the sun would blind. Okay? It wouldn't be in the perfect position. And those in the intelligent design movement, the astronomers, look at that and they say, amazing! It's almost as if we're supposed to see this. We're supposed to study the sun. They're amazed, and yet the heavens declare the glory of God. Just another point regarding the description of the sun running its course. There are those who have criticized this and said, see, in ancient times they believed that the sun revolved around the earth. See, it's talking about, you know, comes out of its chamber like a bridegroom and runs like a strong man of his course with joy. Please don't get sidetracked by that. This is not a contradiction. This is not some slip-up on the part of the Holy Spirit inspiring the psalmist to write this. Because even in our day, we say sunrise and sunset, and we know scientifically that the sun doesn't rise, it's the earth turning. Yet we still say sunrise and sunset, and we don't have a problem with that. So why do we have a problem with this, poetically spoken? And yet it is the truth. From this description of the glory of God, you'll notice that the psalmist goes directly into the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Why do we go from declaring the glory of God and being amazed and praising the Creator to the law of the Lord? This is, I believe, spiritually a natural transition from when you see the glory of God, when you see the greatness of God, you reflect on what He requires of us. Man in his sin and being spiritually dead looks at the glory of God and says there has to be a creator, and then he goes to the created thing to try and meet the requirements of the creator. But knowing the will of God and knowing the revelation of God, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Again, make sure you don't lose this. When you see the glory of the Lord, you naturally go to, Lord, what is it you want of me? Lord, I want you. I need you. For those in Christ, for us in the church, it should be a joy. It should always be a joy that when we examine in our are awed by the creation of God, that we go to Him. Natural. We go to Him for praise. We go to Him in thanksgiving, and we also enjoy that which He has done. For God made it for enjoyment. God made it, and He's the owner of it, for our pleasure. We're going to talk about pleasure in a moment. And for some, pleasure is a dirty word. I hope that you listening to me here do not consider it a dirty word. Do not consider it something that, well, you know, that's something that the world takes part in. And we, as Christians, know we're holy people, and we don't take part in pleasures. Like, there's improper definition of pleasure. But let's turn to Psalm 8 now and see the psalmist, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Why is God's name majestic in all the earth? Because of His glory. You have set your glory above the heavens. Similar to Psalm 19. And out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes. There's some translations that have the word strength from the Hebrew to mean praise. You have established praise, that praise of you is coming even from the youngest ones. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? I went to, going back to the topic of one of my loves, astronomy, had the opportunity with some family members to go to a planetarium. And what's kind of cool about a planetarium is you're not just sitting in seats and looking up, you're reclined. You know, they have you reclining and you just enjoy this. And in this planetarium, they were playing Bach music. It's beautiful. Perfect combination, Bach and the stars. And they were projecting up in the stars these various formations, constellations and such. And it was beautiful. And you know, the inspiration of that led to praise. Just praise and worship God. right there in the reclining chair, just praising God. But there was something else that happened. And I've experienced this even on my own. Going out at night, and I would do this on occasion when I was feeling the pressures of work or church or some issues going on. I would go outside. The best time to do this is in the wintertime because the skies are perfectly clear unless they're overcast. And I would just, in prayer, just looking, and then I would spend time looking at the stars. And what happened at that moment, like happened in the planetarium, was I began to feel very small. When I looked at the enormity of the glory of God in space, considering the position of the earth, and then considering myself, all I could say was, Lord, I'm nothing. In comparison to all of this, Lord, I'm nothing. But I didn't feel insignificant. I'm not talking about the nothingness of worthlessness. I'm talking about the nothingness of, wow, I don't have anything to worry about. My problems and my issues, Lord, compared to all of this, and you hold all this in place, I have nothing to worry about. What is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Notice the relationship is not a deistic view, which says that God sort of wound everything, you know, he set the laws in place, and then he just disappeared. And he says, okay, the law of gravity and the law of nature and the various laws, they're going to just function until I say stop, but I have no interaction and no position with man. Here, the psalmist is saying that God is interested in man. That the Son of Man, he cares for him. And when I looked at the stars and I realized that my issues and my problems should not consume me because I trust in the one who put all this in place, I also must understand that he who knows all of this loves me and cares for me. That I am valuable to him, that he cares for me, that he cared for me when I was lost and a sinner in need of salvation. He loved me, and he brought me into his family, and he loves me still, and he values me. And please understand that his value of you and me is not because of what we can do for him, because there's not a whole lot we can do. It is because he is love. And he has decided, I am going to love. And I'm going to put my love on these ones, on them. They are mine. And I love them. God does care. He is mindful of you. He does care for you. God has made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. I know in some translations it uses the word God. That's one that I don't favor. And there's another translation that uses the word angel. You have made him a little lower than the angels. And here in the ESV, it describes it as the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is the crown of creation. Man and woman, and he has given man dominion. We went over this last Sabbath. We touched on it at least in part. Some major points regarding this, and because of that dominion, God gives us not only responsibility, but the opportunity to enjoy what he has done. I think most everyone understands what a zoo is. And there are people that are opposed to a zoo for various reasons, but just being neutral on zoos are amazing places. I think they're more amazing than museums, because in museums, things are dead, and they're, you know, particularly historical museums. But in the zoo, you see these animals. Wow, and they say where they're from and their natural habitat and give some information about that. And will you enjoy observing these animals? And it's kind of nice. Some of them, you're glad that they're behind glass because they're pretty dangerous. But it's for our enjoyment. It is for the understanding of what God has done. And yet that is part of the dominion that we have. And dominion is rule. Yes, it is rule. It's not a bad thing. It is that we are to manage, we're to be stewards, but we rule in that. But this point that I'm making is that it is also for our enjoyment. There are many people that they go on these cruises, and you know, when they land and they see different things in various places. They go to the Bahamas and they go to Jamaica and you know, the Cayman Islands and all these places, Alaska. And they see things they've never seen before. And all of it brings back the understanding that our Creator is magnificent. Our Creator is so creative. He is awesome. And it is for our enjoyment. May we enjoy the pleasures of life. May we understand that God has put all things in place and that no one is without excuse. No one. Well, I'm an atheist, one might say. He's without excuse. As it says in Romans 1, 18 through 20, that man in his wickedness has suppressed the truth. And the truth is always out there. Remember, the heavens declare the glory of God, and there's no language in which their voice is not heard. So even the atheist, in his belief that what he sees and what is declared to him is not so. Even this atheist is without excuse, because nature itself, and you might look in Romans, well, I want to just read Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, which Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them." Listen to this. "Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature." That's amazing. "His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So all of mankind, not just the church, but all of mankind, these things were given to declare the glory of God and also bring us to this hunger, this understanding. Lord, we want you. We need you. Yes, that was distorted with sin. That was distorted with the fall, but man still has a need for God. And so Christ, in bringing redemption and bringing us back to that place of fellowship with God, we can say like the psalmist, "Lord, your law is perfect. Your ways and your will I will seek and do." And Lord, I will take pleasure in all that you have made, I will take pleasure in not just seeing, but also participating in the foods that you make, the drink that there is. Lord, I desire to experience life and that life abundantly. Jumping ahead even of myself, in which the Lord Jesus declares, and this is from John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And please understand, he's not talking about life after death. He's talking about life here on earth. Life now in Christ is to be abundant. It is to be full. And yes, when we see the creation, it is a reminder that we are to enjoy life. Life is good. And we do have pleasures, experience the pleasures of life. There's food and drink. We have the pleasure of love, of experience the love of family and friends. That's part of the pleasure of life. And we also have the pleasure of learning and discovery. I was commenting to a friend that, actually she was commenting to me, that it's too bad that all of the lands of the earth have been explored already. I said, yeah, that's true. But there is the ocean. We have not fully discovered the ocean. And there's even things on the land that we have yet to discover, that we have yet to experience. So there's still the opportunity to have pleasure in learning and discovering. And that occurs in this life. And it's not just the scientist and the researcher. It's us. That we can glory in the Lord our God, in the things that have been made, in learning about them. You see, learning is important for our dominion and in our discovery, which adding to our praise of God. You know, it's said that Charles Darwin, in his day, if he had seen what we see now under the microscope, he would abandon his theory of evolution. It's rather sad that with the darkness of men, that they have not abandoned that which is foolish and requires a tremendous amount of faith to believe in, rather than the Word of God and what God has done. But Charles Darwin, if he would be able to see a living cell, even of a simple organism, how complex it is, he would have to understand and have to acknowledge it takes design to put this together. This is not just a blob of tissue, a blob of gelatin. That's what they considered it. And it was in part because of the instrumentation they had. You know, they didn't have the sophisticated telescope or microscope and equipment. But now you take a cell and you examine how its function from the nucleus and all of the various organelles within it and how it takes in food and creates energy and eliminates waste. All of that it's amazing. And that's just one cell. There's a man who described that the living cell is more sophisticated than any star in the heavens. Because a star is essentially, you know, it describes nuclear fusion, but it's just the burning of gas, maybe one or two different gases. But a cell is so much more complicated. And God put them both in existence. In our pleasures, of course, we have to present that there is sin. There is present sin within man And that has brought a destruction to enjoyment. In our enjoyment of life's pleasures, we must be careful not to allow the blessings to become curses. Sin and darkness turns that which is beautiful into ugliness and horror. And it turns pleasure into the pleasure of the delights of life into that which is excessive and abusive and even enslavement with addictions. Too much food, too much want for food. It's gluttony. It's destructive. Too much drink. A certain type of drink in particular leads to drunkenness. And that leads to other sins as well. Excesses lead to enslavement. A person feels like, well, I cannot stop doing this. I can't live without this. As God's people, we are to preserve and defend. You remember what Jesus says about salt. We are to know that which is good and pleasing in God's world. And that's another point that we in the church need to reclaim. Because there's some believers that have abandoned the idea that this is God's world. And the truth is, as it says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein belong to God, not to Satan. I overheard a conversation of someone talking about a certain documentary that was put out by Kirk Cameron. And in the subject of the documentary, Kirk Cameron deals with somewhat this dominion principle, and that we are to engage, that we are to preserve. And there was someone commenting, I guess it was on, I don't know if it was the something online that described the product, and they were commenting, and they were saying, this is unbiblical. It's possible that it would be unbiblical. But what was their reason? Because the earth is Satan's. And we're just to, our basic function is to save the lost and get to heaven. I would say that this person and others like them do not understand the pleasure of life. And that's sad. They don't understand the mission of the church on the earth today. And that is sad. And they are also deceived about what it is that God has made. The Lord did not make the earth for Satan's rule. He made it for his glory and for our dominion. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. May we understand that pleasure is godly. The pleasure of the righteous man on the things of the earth and the fruit of the ground is good. It is to be enjoyed. And I really don't have to tell you about this. You've experienced it. And we gather around in our traditional get-togethers and Thanksgiving and Christmas and other times, and we eat real good. Can you imagine that pleasure all the time? I've described heaven that way. You don't worry about your waistline. You don't worry about, you know, your cholesterol levels, but you are taking in the bounty of what God has made and enjoying it to the full. And it's not just the food you take into your body, because that can be selfish. It is also the participation with family, with friends. It is also the freedom that you have, that you've been given, that you have no fear, that perfect love abides in you. And even the stranger is loved. Even the one who considers himself your enemy is loved. That is life abundant. That is life to the full. That is living with the understanding and living in the glory of God, reflecting his glory and rejoicing in the provisions of God. Yes, brothers and sisters, life is good. Life is good because of Christ. Life is good, and we need to encourage even the unsaved that life is good. God intended life to be good. And if we're only looking at the bad news in the newspaper and the TV news broadcasts, we can leave all of the real pleasures and be deceived. Yes, sin exists, but there is a remedy given by God. The only remedy in Jesus Christ. So that man can come to that place where he looks at the law of the Lord and he says, it is perfect. It is pure. And I love you, O God. I love your will. I seek your face. I'm closing with the words from the Westminster Larger Catechism. It's similar in the Shorter Catechism, but the first question asks, what is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul says, so, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Also from Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Yes, he alone is God, and he is our creator. And we understand, Lord, you have put all these things with purity and with beauty for us to enjoy. May we be a people, the people of God, who seek the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and we are also light and salt to preserve the good and defend the right, and also to combat the darkness that wants to change all of that, that wants to bring enslavement in exchange for the liberty. May the Holy Spirit of God plant these things within us, that we can live abundant and beautiful lives in the pleasure of God. Amen.